Jesus, only Jesus, help me trust you evermore. It's wonderful to have you with us. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Just before we get into the morning message, I'd like to say how very much I appreciate the dialogue that we had by email with individuals from around the world. I also like to welcome three new countries that have checked in with us, and that would be Latvia, Paraguay, and Hong Kong. It is good to hear from you, and we hope that the ministry of the word is meeting a need within you. Let me say, as we said earlier, if you happen to be watching live, if you require a Bible and you don't have one, we would like to make sure that you get one. If English is not your original language and you're more comfortable in your native tongue, let us know. We've shipped Bibles all over the world. We're happy to do that. There's no expense to it. If you just go to www.graceevfreechurchva.org, you'll see our contact information there if you're watching us on YouTube or elsewhere. And we'd be happy to have conversation with you. Let me also say how very happy we would be to receive emails from you. I've received two emails this week, and I wanted to address them. I'm not going to go through and read them, but I do know that these two individuals are watching. And very complimentary. The first came from an individual who I know is struggling. They know Christ as Savior, but they're struggling with their past. And they think that whatever they've done has been so inhibiting that it just causes them that they just can't be of service to Christ. And let me say, I understand exactly where you're coming from. When I was at Wheaton College, we had people that would come to our dorms, professors that would give us 10 or 15 minutes of a devotional sometimes before we would all retire to our rooms. And one of them came, and he was talking about his experience at Wheaton, his experience of being saved in Christ, and his experience that he had such difficulty with his past because it wasn't good, and that he really never thought he could even ask Christ to come in as Savior, much less work for Christ after coming to know him as Savior. And he said he happened to be very encouraged because one of his classmates was so concerned about his personal sin that he walked into his room and found his classmate had burrowed himself under a throw rug that was on the floor because he was so ashamed of his sin. The classmate's name was Billy Graham. Let me just say, I understand where you're coming from. We're all sinners. We all look back on our past, and believe me, we all just shake our heads. We just do. But it is a testimony to Christ and his blood as to how thoroughly he washes us, and it's his righteousness, not ours. It's his righteousness. But one verse I want to give you about this. It's in 1 John 3:3. We read it this morning before we came into service, and it's this: and whoever has the hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Did you hear what I said to you? If you have Christ as your Savior within you, this verse is for you. John tells us, and whoever has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So here's a challenge. God has forgiven you. Your sin is far from the south, or the east as is from the west, and in God's territory, that's a long way. And I would also admonish you in this point. Accept God's forgiveness. I understand the consequences may linger, but your sin has been forgiven. And the consequences that you may have, God is using within your heart to help you and to mold you and to even talk to others. It may require you to go somewhere else and ask for forgiveness of someone. That in and of itself is an act of faith, and you're maybe presenting Christ to that person. You say, well, what if that person doesn't accept it? That's between them and God. What you're doing is the right thing. You're acknowledging the situation and asking forgiveness. You've done all you can do, but you are forgiven. One other footnote. Don't let the devil sell you the bill of goods that because what you've done in your past means you can't do anything for Christ now or in the future. He is attempting to derail you. Do not let that happen. You have a responsibility. The word tells us that the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. So stand up, step out for him, and be what he's called you to be. There's another individual that has been in touch, and this is all I'm going to say is from mainland China. I understand that there is difficulty there. We have been following here in the United States the attack upon the organized church. I know the underground church has always been under attack, but the organized church, the denial of the first commandment, the state wishing to raise themselves up to the level of God himself in order, in, as far as obedience is concerned. And I know that you're troubled by this. And I kind of want to just give you just a quick note here. And it's a word about obedience, because you said you're struggling in serving Christ and being caught in this particular situation. Just a word here. Truth in Jesus, which is what we're going to be talking about today in Ephesians 4. Truth in Jesus is in direct contradiction and opposition to the heathen lifestyle. And you are experiencing a level that we will eventually get to here in America. There's no doubt about it. It just hasn't caught up yet. Yet, be clear, we are in the world, which is necessary if we are to be a light to those in spiritual darkness. God has us as dependent disciples, specifically placed in this time-space situation, ordering our steps so that we may be a light unto those who do not have him in every context of life. We are told to specifically pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Why? And this is what I'm getting to you. I know you fight against this. I know you struggle against this. I know it's a domineering situation. I know it's a godless situation. But let me ask you, number one, have you prayed for your leadership there in China? You say, what good does that do? Don't forget Proverbs 21:1, where it says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. Therefore, let me just wrap this up for you. Minister where God has positioned you, as you know that these steps are ordered by God, Psalm 85:13. Now here, I want you to grasp onto this now. You're not alone. You've told us. There are others around you of faith in Christ. And ultimately, God knows your circumstances. He has you vitally positioned. Given that fact, here's my prayer for you, that you know the peace of God in the midst of the mist. He is with you. Live for God. Honor your leadership. Be a light. Ephesians now, chapter 4. We're going to key on verse 21. Once again, because verse 21 is related to the previous verses, I'd like to start in verse 17, and we'll read through 21. Paul says this, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles. Remember, Gentiles in the Greek here is translated the godless. Must not walk as the godless do in the futility of their minds. And literally, the literal translation there is the stupidity of the philosophy that they live by. Verse 18, he describes as they're darkened in their understanding, they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to what? The hardness of their heart. He goes on to describe this heart condition. They have become callous and have given themselves up because of being callous to all kinds of sensuality and greedy in practice and every kind of impurity. And then there's this key word in verse 20. This is typical of Paul. Paints this utterly difficult situation, and then does a 180 on us with the word but. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught to him as the truth is in Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word because you confront our time as no one else. Nothing catches you off guard. It's not that something in China or something that's done in the United States Congress or some decree that comes out from the United States Supreme Court catches you off guard and forces you to go to the back room where the Holy Trinity can confer as to what in the world are we going to do next. No, Lord, nothing catches you off guard. You're already aware and you're already there. And Father, it is with that confidence that we come to your word, that we understand that as it is infused with power by the Holy Spirit, that it leads us in righteousness. It defines for us what's right and what is right and wrong. It ultimately gives us the wisdom that we need, not just in the big decisions of life, but in living day by day and hour by hour and moment by moment in you. And so, Father, we just ask now in the few moments that we have together, that your Holy Spirit would so be in tune with our hearts that we open ourselves up to you. That, Father, help us to lay aside the circumstances that we started watching this broadcast with, the circumstances that we walked in here with. That, Father, we can recognize that only you can deal with that, so we give it to you immediately and we stop worrying about it, which gives no credence whatsoever. But that, Father, you can take our hearts. You can instruct us as to what's right. You can encourage us that your Holy Spirit is closer than our very breath. And from that, Father, comes both peace and courage. And we ask this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. And amen. I want to key right in on Ephesians 4:21. Let me read it to you again. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I want to break down this. You say, Pastor, you sure get a lot out of one verse. What else do we have to do in the first place? And then secondly, there's five key things in this verse that I really think we need to get across to one another, and I want to do that through the language itself. There's this phrase here, if so be that. It's actually one word in the Greek, and it literally means this. It means indeed, or it means since, which means that it has been tacked on from verse 20. And if you remember, verse 20 reads this way, but that is not the way you learned Christ. So he's continuing this thought here, and he says, indeed, since that's not the way you've learned Christ, but it does harbor the fact you do know Christ. He goes on here, but since that's not the way you have heard him, and by heard, that means to consider, that means to understand, to perceive, to comprehend. And then he says here, once we've all done that, and have been taught, which is to say, instructed, adequately explained to the point that you have comprehended basic truth in Jesus. What's some basic truths in Jesus? That he is God's son, that he did come, he lived a sinless life, he gave up his life. Remember, it says that the plan of salvation was conceived before the foundation of the world. This is why I prayed earlier, nothing catches God off guard. And isn't that comforting? Because you and I are going to walk out of here, I don't know what's going to happen on 81, I don't know what's going to happen at work tomorrow, but I do know who does know. And how many times have I said, that's my boss has walked into my office like they did this past week. Everybody in PR is out of the office but me. And here comes this major announcement. And I hadn't worked on it, but I had to pull it together. And I had to work with my boss's boss. And ultimately, the boss had to get the and clear it, who, by the way, he may be a world-renowned urologist and head of a huge health system in Northern Virginia. He also has a way of, I think he had a minor in English because he's constantly correcting stuff that we write, which doesn't give you a lot of confidence, you know? And so we come in and there's this big announcement and the federal government classified all 4,500 hospitals and gave them star ratings from 1 star to 5 stars. And thank the Lord, we have 5 hospitals. 4 of them got 5 stars and 1 of them got 4 stars. By the way, we're the only ones in the entire metropolitan DC general area to make that achievement, period. No one else even has a 5-star other than Inova. And so with all everybody else, they come to me and go, okay, we need a press release and you need to write what Dr. Jones needs in order to put out to what we call all Inova. That's all 17,000 employees. And oh, by the way, within the hour, it would be super. You know, keeping your accounts clean with God, you can go, "Dear God, I need your help. That's all I had time for." And you start typing, right? My boss's boss sends through a note. "Great job. Dr. Jones, no corrections to what we'd written. I just wanted to add these two sentences, if you'd be so kind." "If I'd be so kind, right? Happy to do that, sir." You see, this is the type of thing that Paul is beginning to describe here. This relationship that we have with our Lord and our Savior, because it has been instructed, it has been explained to us, and we are beginning to realize the life that we have, that the Spirit of God gives us and helps us and works with us and guides us. Yes, sometimes he corrects us, but if you're walking with the Lord, it always comes, "That wasn't a good thing to do." Or, "I think what you said was right, it just wasn't said the right way." And you come and you make it right, right? So Paul uses another term here, and this is the term that we kind of want to concentrate on. That's the term truth. And it's atheia. And it literally has the meaning, the ways of God and duty of man. That is the estimate of truth in Christ. It is the ways of God and the duty of man. That's how this word is used in the context of what he's telling the Ephesian church. And finally, of course, there's Jesus. And we know what the word Jesus means. It means Jehovah is salvation. Now, in the context of this, it also means he is the only way of salvation. I honestly don't think AOC is going to save us. Sorry. Socialism is not going to save us. I'll be honest with you, the materialism that comes with the way the United States functions now is not going to save you. So before we start bashing somebody else, capitalism doesn't necessarily have the answer either. Who does have the answer? Who puts everything in perspective? Whom do we owe everything anyway? Who owns everything that we have anyway? Who controls the great balances not only of the universe but of my checkbook? The Lord's in control. His word tells us he's not mocked when somebody in five robes stands up and decides that they're going to redefine the family. Remember, God only created two social institutions, the church and the family. Sorry, Washington, they're his. I don't care what you stand there and say. They're his. So if we look at the literal application here, which for those that may be new, and it's great to have you. Those that may be new, I try and put this in the modern English as precisely as I can with the inflections of the Greek in the context of what Paul's trying to communicate to the Ephesians. He says this: "If in fact you perceive and comprehend him through instruction in his person and work exactly what the truth of God's ways and God's duties are related to and found in Jesus, who alone is salvation." Now we're in the middle of a thought there, and he's going to finish that thought in the next verse, which we're going to do next week. But before we can finish the thought of next week, we have to be clear on what he just said. So let's go through a couple of different things here. If you've got the notes with you, and again, if you need the notes, it's at www.graceevfreechurchva.org. You can pull down the notes for this particular sermon, which is Ephesians 4:21, Jesus is truth. You can follow along. Verses 17 through 19. Now, we've read those, and we understand that they've been written not only to oppose the false spiritual reality and superstitions of the Gentiles, and anything that they say is true salvation. And that can range from any type of religious inflection. Mormonism, we know, is false. Islam is false. That can also range to governmental structures, socialism, materialism. I'm sorry, capitalism is not going to save you. Capitalism has been known to chew up and spit out an awful lot of people. All of that, Paul is saying, none of that is it by the Gentiles, but he specifically had a couple things in mind. He had in mind the inventions of the Jews. And you say, well, what's that all about? The Jews are the ones who have rejected him, right? Did you know, and I find this very interesting, because in downtown Winchester, Virginia, across from the place where they keep all the animals that have run away, there's a shop there called the Angel Shop. Have you ever seen that? Yeah, have you ever gone in there? Be careful. I went in there. I about got kicked out. Because there's all these angel idols. That's exactly what they are. And I made a comment to the person behind the counter. I said, "Don't you have anything of Jesus in here?" And they got offended. And I came to find out that this owner is a worshiper of spiritual beings, which she identifies as angels. And it's the farthest thing from Christianity. It has nothing to do with Jesus. I about got tossed out. Well, I set her straight, which is probably why I about got tossed out. I mean, there comes a point. I agree. Paul says when you confront these people, do it with empathy, do it with heart, do it with care. But every now and again, you need, "Thus saith the Lord, I'm terribly sorry." I don't make apology for it. You see, the Jews also had a huge sect that were angel worshipers. Did you know that? Paul, being a Jew's Jew, he knows his people. He knows what they're into. He knows what they have rejected. He knows that they have put their historical writings above Scripture itself, and that they have a tendency to go to the authors of that instead of the author of the true word. Right? As a matter of fact, so does Roman Catholicism. Some things never change. I've met more disaffected Catholics, and the problem with it is this, that they get their image of God from that trash, and they completely write off God. I agree with Alistair Begg. Roman Catholicism is the most successful cult ever. I'll get emails on that one. Inventions of the Jews, but also corrupt opinions and perceptions of false teachers, even among Christians. So that we now know this, and because verse 20, Paul underscores, if we go back to last week, he underscores true believers in Christ have not learned about Christ in this manner, or translated, live like those described in verses 17 through 19. You see, we used to be part of that crowd. We are no longer. This is how I know in and of myself that I am of Christ, because I reject those who are against Christ. Now, I love them just as he loved them. And I remember, Jesus got a lot of criticism from the Pharisees because he used to actually go to where the publicans were. Imagine going to where the sinners are. Imagine that. Last night, it was interesting. I love my father-in-law. He's the greatest soul winner I know. But for years, if the place had a bar, he wouldn't go in it. It was just his thing. But last night, we went to this new, I don't know whether it's new to us, across from Hanley High School, there's this Woodburn pizza place. It's at 1000 Hanley Drive. I'm amazed I remember that. And I mean, it was a big bar. But we did make it into a room adjacent to the bar. So we weren't actually in the bar, right? How's this going to go? Well, he left with Caroline, and I took my dad, and Andrew had his own car. And we did sort of the pizza. By the way, it's fabulous. Go there. If you can go, go. So I asked Caroline later, I said, "How did your dad like the restaurant?" "He loved it," but she qualified it. "Not only did he love the food, he loved the atmosphere." Now, here's the thing about it, and this is a lesson to me. Every time a server comes to the table, Fred goes, "What's your name?" I cannot tell you how many people he has led to the Lord before leaving the restaurant. You see, he's modeling Christ. You go where publicans are. We're not part of them. We're not part of verses 17 through 19. But we have been redeemed. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And therefore, we draw other men out of verses 17 through 19 into a saving relationship of verses 20 and 21. This is what he's trying to communicate to the Ephesian church. Be evangelistic. Well, let's just break down this a little bit in verse 21. It says there, and I'm just going to use the phrases that we find in the verse, which is most appropriate. In fact, this is where Paul asserts true spiritual reality exists. True spiritual reality exists. Many have heard about Jesus, but they have not understood his message, as they have refused to yield to the truth. Remember Proverbs 14:21? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way to death. And this is the biggest challenge I have in dealing with people who are not necessarily overtly involved in the acts of verses 17 through 19, but generally consider themselves to be good people. I go to church, although Billy Graham, since we mentioned him earlier, is the one asked in his last interview with Christianity Today, where's the biggest mission field in the world? Everyone thought he would say, you know, the former Soviet Union or Africa. He said, no, the church. About blew the reporter off his chair. You see, they think they're good. But we know our goodness doesn't even match filthy rags, because it's not our goodness. That great King James word imputeth, that Christ's righteousness is imputeth to us. We didn't earn it, but it's been given. So when I stand before Christ, and if I were to be asked, why should I let you in my kingdom? It's not because I pastored a church. It's not because we sent Bibles around the world. It's not because we tried to help people wherever they may be. No, Lord, it's because of your righteousness and your death on the cross. That's exactly it. That's the only ticket in. So Paul here is talking about, because the truth in Jesus is in direct opposition to every other approach to life. Every one of them. Secondly, now, that's in fact. Now, in verse 21, he considers with this trio here, this perceive, comprehend, and instruct. There's this little trio that's going on there. Because Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples that he would send the one who would teach and guide all those who believe in him. Remember that? We've covered that verse any number of times. But let me just read you this. It says in John 14:26, but the helper, this is Jesus talking now. Now, remember the context here. He's gotten the disciples together, and, you know, things are going really well, and Jesus goes, I got to go. And they're like, okay, well, we'll go with you. It doesn't matter. He says, no, I got to go. I got to go. I got to leave you. And they're in shock. And he says this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, then he qualifies the helper, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus' promise was fulfilled less than 2 weeks later when the Holy Spirit came in power upon the believers at Pentecost. Remember that in Acts chapter 2? So that now when a person believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit immediately becomes permanent in his or her life. Let me just read 1 Corinthians 12:13 to you. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. Now, in fact, under the issues and answers section on our website, if you have particular interest, you will find a detailed explanation under life of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can go there and find that. If you look in the life section, it talks about indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then under the religion section of issues and answers, you'll find the 52 roles of the Holy Spirit in your life. Bet you didn't know he had all those roles in your life. One of them is, if you have the faith just to open your mouth, he will give you the words. Let me express that to my friend in China. If you have the courage and the faith just to open your mouth, Scripture says the Holy Spirit will give you the words. The Holy Spirit has many functions. Not only does he distribute spiritual gifts according to his will, but as I talked about earlier, he comforts us, and yes, he does confront us, and yes, he does teach us. And the Holy Spirit also takes on the role of guide and counselor in our lives. He leads us in the way that we should go, but he does it this way, by revealing God's truth to us. Luke 12:12 says this, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in the very hour what you ought to say. Now, there's something I want to bring up here, because there's so much misapprehension about the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to upset the charismatics, and I'm going to upset my fundamental brethren. And I've experienced both. I will say this. When Paul said, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, He said that to a group of Christians. So Dr. Falwell, I know that you're primarily saying that once we've saved and once the Holy Spirit comes into life, that's as much of the Spirit as we're going to get. But I want to say this. There's far more that we need to yield to that Holy Spirit, right? There are doors that we have not let him in. There are closets of which he is aware. And there are attitudes and sin to which we harbor. And here's the problem that we get into when we don't give free rein to the Holy Spirit. But that, especially when that private sin isn't dealt with, that sometimes we think, oh, I've been doing this so long that God must not see. And then we think, not only does he not see, I don't think God cares. Until we find out he does see, he does care, and he shouts sin from the housetops. Just ask Jim Baker. Just ask Jimmy Swaggart. On the charismatic side of it, he doesn't emanate himself in the point of calling such grotesque attention to himself and getting completely out of control, both in a service. And let me also say, since we're gonna have to cut this sermon short just a little bit from my notes, but you got the notes, and that's the reason I give you the notes. This idea of a special word of knowledge that cannot be substantiated from the truth of the Word of God is a lie. Because it says here that the Holy Spirit of God, that the Bible is the ultimate source of our wisdom, and that Jesus himself said the Spirit will use it to speak to us. Remember John 16, 12 through 14, to reveal God's will for our lives. It says this, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. This is Jesus talking. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Are you catching this? He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Hears from whom? Jesus. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, I do believe in a word of knowledge that is given to an individual from the Holy Spirit of God about particular circumstances that need to be addressed. But it is not a new word of God. It is nothing that is added to this word of God, but it does comply to this word of God. So that if someone is caught in a sin and it's made known, then we deal with it from God's scripture. If there's an attitude that's incorrect, we deal with it from God's scripture. That's the way that it's supposed to be handled. Now, that is true vitality and living within the Holy Spirit of God. That is how I know. And I've told you this a number of times. I have gotten to the point where at York, I used to get in my car after the end of the day, and I used to pray, God, thank you for getting me through this, this, and this. And then it came to me, and it was just, it wasn't a correction. It was just a suggestion. It was like the Holy Spirit said, hey, how about this? How about as soon as I meet a need, you say thank you? How about that? And so, okay, let's just take the thing I had to do this past week. You know, I'm waiting on pins and needles, and I know that Dr. Jones is very linguistically oriented, and I'm not quite sure how this is going to go. And actually, my boss had called from the Midwest, and her cell phone was breaking up. I couldn't hear what she was saying. She said, it needs to be better in the tone of Dr. Jones. Well, wait a minute, I just based it on an email that came from Dr. Jones a couple weeks ago that it's the exact same tone. I don't know what's going on. And so I'm thinking the worst. I'm thinking he's going to send it back and he's going to go, this is really awful. Who did this? This is stuff that goes through your mind, right? That comes back. This is great. Please add this sentence. Thank you. Okay, I thought, start typing immediately, right? No. Just take a moment. Let's calm down. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Spirit, for your guidance. Thank you for your help. Then we started typing like crazy. And I want to put a note out here. You see it in your notes. I don't do this often. We have the choice as to whether we're going to accept the Holy Spirit's guidance or not. Did you know that? When we know the will of God, but we do not follow it, we are resisting the Spirit's works in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says this, do not quench the Spirit. And a desire to follow our own way grieves him. We're not to this verse yet, verse 30 in Ephesians 4, but we're going to get there. And just a preview, okay? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I take great comfort in that verse because I don't always do what I'm supposed to do. Do you? No. But I do know this. I am sealed unto the day of redemption. And I'm going to do my dead level best to perceive what the Holy Spirit wants done in each and every situation. I am not perfect, and I can be fooled. And so can you. But this I do know, that when I surrender and I ask forgiveness, that he immediately forgives, and together we begin to deal with the circumstance. You see, one of the great things about this whole verse is you are never alone. Amen. You are never alone. Well, one other command regarding the Spirit is referenced in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is a warning that Christians to test the message that people or spirits proclaim. Now, how do we do that? The test is to compare what is being taught with the clear teaching of this word. That's the reason I put the notes the way I put them. That's the reason every scripture reference is in red. You're bright people. You have a copy of the Word of God. You're saved. The Holy Spirit resides within you. You too can go and you can look up the truth. That's why I do the notes the way I do them. Never say, because my pastor said. My wife learned never to say, because my husband said, a long time ago. No, say it because the Word says. So be very careful about that. You know, the Bereans were called noble because why? Because the Berean Jews were commended when Paul told them that they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were true. You see, you've got to become an expert in God's word. You can't just sit there and say, well, I've made it every Sunday. I've done my bit. Oh, you haven't done anything. Well, okay, you didn't forsake the assembling of yourselves, which is really good. You say, well, yeah, I can get better instruction at home watching Charles Stanley. Well, I'm not going to say you can't. But I am going to say, what's some other things you can't get? You can't get the fellowship we had going on here. You can't get the conversation we had going on here. You can't get sharing the prayer requests that we had going on before the service started. Oh, by the way, here's something we never do. You can't confess your sins one to another. When's the last time you did that alone at home? You see, that's why you need to be in church. Well, one other thing here. Verse 21 ends this way. His person, Jesus, who is salvation. Jesus is the only way to the Father, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is no other way to salvation. He's the only righteous one who exchanged that perfect righteousness for our sin. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. Why is that so important? Because if somebody else comes along and begins to tack something onto Scripture or begins to interpret Scripture in a way that you've never heard, red lights ought to be going off. You had got to get back to the Word of God, because I don't know what Joseph Smith was thinking, but he ended up forming a really difficult cult to confront because they're so family-oriented. And they're so sincere. And they're sincerely wrong. And if they don't turn, they will burn. Finally, any other word attributed to the Holy Spirit which does not confirm to the Bible in contradicting the instruction of Jesus or adds or take away. Remember what we studied in Revelation 22, beginning verse 18. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of God of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. This is why I make no apology that we are people of the word. So in conclusion, where does that leave us? Very simply, I implore you, surrender to Jesus is no loss at all. It is but gain. And now is the time. If I could ask Christians to be in prayer at this very moment, you may say, Pastor, I have never been presented truth like that. But I want you to know I did it with the utmost love and heartfelt point of reaching out to you. You may say, Pastor, I don't know where to go from here. I'm completely lost. And by the way, if you admit that, that's actually a work of the Holy Spirit in your life, because he's doing two things. He's letting you know that in and of yourself, you're incapable of helping. He's also letting you know that there's a way out. You say, what is that? To accept Christ as your personal Savior? You say, how do I do that? It's not so much the prayer as the heart intent, but I want to lead you in this prayer. And it's this: Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I know that you came, that you bled that blood, innocent blood, that you died for my sin. I ask your forgiveness. Wash me white as snow. Come into my life. Lead me now, and lead me forevermore. And there may be those that you've gotten away from God. There may be those that you have decided that you can't work for God for whatever reason, whether you're intimidated, whether you're scared, or yes, you're just lazy. God has a plan for you, and as we talked about twice in this sermon, do not quench the Spirit of God in your life, but do what we've all had to do from time to time. Dear Jesus, forgive me. I've not been what I should. I've not been what you've called me to be. I surrender to you now. Holy Spirit, come in, fill me, open every closet. I completely fling open my life to you. Take out what's not good. Fill me that I am a representative of you, and that I may sense your leading and see the fruit. Now let me pray for everyone. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your plan. Jesus, we thank you for your obedience and your blood, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for the outworking that you do each and every moment. We surrender ourselves anew to you as a church and as a local fellowship. We just pray that every intent that we have is honorable, and every effort is rewarded, and is a blessing unto you. And it's in Christ's name, all God's people said. Amen. Amen.